Good morning. We welcome you this morning here at First Baptist Church on this 4th of July, and we praise the Lord for being allowed to live in the greatest nation in the world, and today we celebrate her independence from England and the rule of England, and we're grateful for that. A few items of announcement. Let me just throw these out here. There's no service this evening. And the office will be closed tomorrow. Young people, if you're going to Six Flags on Thursday, leaving the SMB at 9 in the morning. And if you need more information, ask Dewey. Encouragement to read your bulletin. There's a lot of stuff in here. There's going to be a fellowship in a couple of Sundays after the church conference. And we encourage you to be reading what items we'd like for you to bring. We want a bunch of ice cream here. I know that. And so if you're inclined, we'd love to be together and have ice cream on that Sunday. So, well, now as we prepare for worship, let's humble our hearts before the Lord this morning. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be with you this morning, Lord God, to have a time where we can collectively come together and acknowledge our God and worship you. And Father God, to celebrate your love for us that's been on display in so many ways. Father, thank you for the grace that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for sending him to come and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Lord God, to be raised from the dead, to validate the truth of his ministry and the purpose of his sacrifice. And Lord God, may we be found giving you praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving for such a great salvation. Thank you, Father, for helping us to trust you so that we might know you. And help us to celebrate that this morning, Father, as we worship together. We desire to be moved and filled with the Spirit. Lord God, drawn close to you as well as to one another. We do thank you, Father, for allowing us to be born and raised here in the United States of America. And Lord God, for the establishment of this nation that you wrought about years ago. And Lord God, may we continue to celebrate and be the nation that honors you. We pray for an awakening, for you to intervene in many in our country. And Lord God, that we would be faithful to you along the way. As we meet with you this morning, Lord God, we pray for you to stir our hearts and draw us close to you. Help us, Father, to identify those areas in our own life where we may not be in alignment with your truth, Lord God, that we might find ourselves there so that we honor you. Now stir us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, to your glory. Amen. God bless.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. As Brother Robert said, it is a good day that we celebrate the liberation of this country, the birth of this nation. But even more so, we're here this morning to celebrate the one who's not just liberated us from the hands of man, but from the grips of death and sin. Amen? Yes. All right. Well, I want to invite y'all to stand as we do that this morning. We're going to sing together. Sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord, and crown Him Lord, and crown Him Lord of all.
Amen.
Robed in frail humanity, in our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste taste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
The ushers would come for the offering.
Father, we come now in this time of tithes and offering, lifting them up to You for the ongoing of Your word, Lord. Father, we thank You for this day and the time that we have set aside for celebration. Watch over and guide and direct this great nation. In Your precious name, amen.
Listen to the words of Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses. Lord, You have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before You gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, You are God. You returned mankind to the dust, saying, "Return, descendants of Adam." For in Your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives and they sleep. They're like the grass that grows in the morning. In the morning, it sprouts and grows, and by the evening, it withers and dries up. For we are consumed by Your anger, and we are terrified by Your wrath. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all of our days flow away under Your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of Your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due You. So, Lord, teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as You have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let Your work be seen by Your servants and Your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish us, for us, the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands.
Soon our lives turn back to dust. When the sun comes up, satisfy us before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness. Satisfy us with your love. The wrath of God poured out for sin on Jesus crucified. Consider him our hiding place, our shelter is alive. Because he lived and died for us, when the sun comes up, satisfy us before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness. Satisfy us with your love. Teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth, and give us more wisdom in the secret heart as you display amazing grace in Jesus Christ for us. Oh, teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth and give us more wisdom in the secret heart as you display amazing grace in Jesus Christ for us. When the sun comes up, satisfy us before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness. Satisfy us with your love. When the sun comes up, satisfy us before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness. Satisfy us with your love. When the sun comes up, satisfy us before the day has passed us by, before our hearts give up. Spirit, fill us, satisfy us with your love. Satisfy us with your love.
And that is our prayer this morning, that you would satisfy us. Lord Jesus, if you satisfied what was required for us because of our sin, how much more should we be satisfied in you? Lord, let us not waste our days chasing the things of this world. Let us not waste our days complaining when we don't understand. But Lord, if we have trusted you for eternal life, let us trust you that you will give us understanding if we will only ask. That you will give us wisdom in the secret places of our heart. Lord, let all of our days be devoted to you, because you are worthy. Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Well, praise the Lord that he moved in men to establish the United States of America years ago. And while we say that, we know there's an elephant in the room. We are living in the midst of difficult days. There is a dissatisfaction in this nation. There are protests, cries for revolution, defiance of authority. It's very evident that our world is in turmoil and our nation also. Over my past 59 years, I've seen lots of changes, and I know I'm young among some of you. And the landscape of our nation, the moral landscape of our nation, much of what used to be unacceptable now is embraced, in fact, is being forced upon everyone else by our culture. So we can see this great discontentment in this current generation. Now, when I say current generation, understand that there are always those within a generation that stand out. The scripture calls them a remnant, a people who have not given in to the culture, who have not bought into what's been sold, but have stood fast on what they understand to be truth as revealed by the Lord God. And while that's true, we have to recognize this discontented generation, this dynamic that has impacted our world, our nation, our community, and sometimes even the church. And so, what are we to make of it? What's the source of that dissatisfaction? What is the solution? I'm hopeful that this morning, as we look into God's Word, we'll find those answers. And so I ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 to 35, and we're going to concentrate mostly in verses 31 to 35, but to find a little bit of context in it, we're going to begin in verse 24, Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John had left, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who's more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, this morning I ask you to give us insight and understanding as we make a little traverse through this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that we would hear clearly our Lord. And Father, allow the Spirit in our midst to examine us and to bring to light those things where we find ourselves in violation of what you expect of us. Father God, have your way in this place this morning. Be exalted. Bring us to your feet. And allow us, Father, to know the great joy of beholding your grace and knowing forgiveness. And Lord God, living in sweet satisfaction of the Savior whom you have sent, that we might behold the face of our great God who dwells in glory. We love you. Thank you for this time this morning, Father. May you be exalted through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The context of the passage, to give us a little foundation of the understanding of the words of the Lord here, verses 31 to 35 especially, are found earlier in the chapter. Verses 18 to 21, John the Baptist sends some of his disciples. At this time, John the Baptist has been imprisoned. He has been listening to the reports of what Jesus has been doing, and he's wanting to know how things are coming along. And many would look at this passage and say, John was in a weak moment. Well, you try sitting in prison for a while and battling against weak moments. John was having some concerns, and rightfully so. He sends a few disciples to go and speak to Jesus and to ask him, are you the expected one, as he says in verse 19, or do we look for someone else? And when we think about this, John, as he's imprisoned, perhaps disappointed with being put in prison and also with the lack of progress that he's seeing in Jesus leading Israel into a deliverance from Roman rule. We can kind of see where this might prompt an inquiry from John regarding what Jesus is really doing. Is he really the one? And so Jesus says, I want you guys to go with me all day, watch me, and see what happens, and then go take that report back to John. And so that's exactly what happens. They go back and they tell John what Jesus has been doing, how the kingdom of God is not so much this physical kingdom with a palace and a ruler sitting on a throne in a building somewhere, but it is that God is ruling in a different way. In the spiritual realm, he's delivering souls, he's delivering people from illnesses, and he's giving sight to the blind, and he's raising the dead. There's a different dimension of this kingdom that the Lord is ushering in. And so they were to bring this report back to John and to calm him. But as we read our text, we find that Jesus then turns from those disciples and he turns back to the multitudes who were listening to this. And perhaps some of them who had been baptized by John were listening and heard that John was a little puzzled. Are you really the one? And maybe that would cause concern in those multitudes. And so Jesus turns and addresses the multitudes regarding this issue. And this is where we find him saying, what did you expect when you went out to the Jordan? Did you expect, and I'm paraphrasing and kind of putting an idea here, did you go out and expect John to be a yes man? Did you expect him to be a puppet of the religious elite? Did you find him to be someone who would simply tell you what your itching ears wanted to hear? Did you expect to find someone that would be dressed in fancy clothes and speak eloquently as if he'd been educated in the highest universities? No, you went out, and what you saw was a real prophet, one who spoke the word of God, and one who faithfully spoke what God told him to speak. And Jesus spoke highly of John's ministry here. We find it very clearly. He said, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Now, yes, he goes on and says, but those who are least in the kingdom, they're even greater. But John was faithful to the task and the assignment that had been given to him. And ultimately, John would be beheaded. The wicked king would have him martyred, killed, executed. John knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew this was going to happen. But John was great. He was faithful to his task. He did not hold back in doing what God had called him to do. And this was crucial for those of the crowd who'd been baptized by John. And we find that here. When the people and tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice John being in prison, having been baptized with the baptism of John, because they had remembered, yes, Jesus, I remember what he preached while he was out there. The kingdom is in need. We need to repent. We need to turn to God. It also, on the other hand, it also was important for the Pharisees and lawyers who rejected John's baptism to hear this validation of Jesus for John. It was important for this validation. John is the greatest of prophets. They needed to hear that so they'd be encouraged. And then after that, Jesus then turns and addresses the generation in general. What's this generation like? To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? And then he gave an illustration, a simple illustration, one that everyone in here could understand, children playing, and how they have imagination and creativity. And when they're talking to one another, they can make things up. But so often we can find very good lessons in those little games they play. And this was no different. Jesus said they're like children who sit in the marketplace, and while the parents are doing the shopping, they have the opportunity to be able to play, and they call to each other, "We played the flute so that you would dance, and you didn't dance." We don't understand that. "We played the funeral dirge, and you didn't weep, you didn't cry, you didn't respond in the way we thought you would respond. How come you didn't dance? How come you didn't weep?" It was a beautiful illustration to point right to the common man and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who rejected Christ. What do you expect to see when you went out to see John? A man refined? You know, Jesus told us, or the scripture tells us, that John wore burlap, basically, and ate locusts and honey. He didn't eat like the rest of the people, and so they thought he was a weirdo. Something's wrong with this guy. Jesus did the complete opposite. And it was, he said, you find it strange. It's amazing how different John the Baptist and Jesus' ministries were. And yet the message was exactly the same. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You look it up. You search it. John preached the very same thing. Jesus came along, preached the very same thing. The kingdom is at hand. Repentance is the only way for you to enter the kingdom, to turn from where you're going and to go the way God's calling you to go. It's the only way into the kingdom. Jesus went so far as to say, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He took it further, but they preached the same message. And those who refused to believe, Jesus declared to you, "There's no satisfying you. There's no satisfying you." Strange that a man comes along who's pious, exercises rigid discipline, and yet you also criticize the one who comes and plays your game, and he goes and he eats the things you present, and he drinks the things you give, and he goes and sits with everybody. You criticize both. What's that guy doing out in the field out there? He is nuts. What's this guy doing in the city, sitting in house to house? Something's wrong with him as well. My brother used to say, and I wouldn't buy everything that my brother ever said, but one thing he used to say, some people wouldn't be happy if they won the lottery, and if they lived in a tropical paradise, and if they had Farrah Fawcett as a girlfriend. Some people are just going to be dissatisfied. Some people are just going to find something to grumble and complain about. The Apostle Paul in a Philippian letter, a letter about joy, experiencing the true joy that Christ gives, said, God calls us to not crumble and complain about everything so that we can represent the Lord God, our Father in heaven, and that we can be blameless. We find ourselves in the same boat with these at many times, finding ways and things to criticize. And boy, is our world full of that or what? We should battle against that kind of tendency. Some people are just satisfied to be discontent. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens today. It happens in our culture. It's amazing how people used to judge things by a common moral compass. The issues of everyday life were measured by some moral compass that even people who were unchurched had. And it was initiated by a general acceptance that there's a God, and he's a good God, and he ministers kindness to people. He created all things, set them in motion, that he sent a Savior, and whether people say yes to him or not, there's a common grace all people experience out of the abundance of that grace, and that God's one day going to call everybody to an account, and many people have an idea what that's going to be. Well, I'll just be as good as I can. Hopefully it measures up. I will do all the good things I can, and as long as I'm a good person. But everybody had a common ideal that there was right and there was wrong. Whether they were staunch, church-attending, Bible-believing people or not, most people generally held to that idea of a moral compass, not anymore. This great nation in which we live, which was established on godly principles. Not saying everyone who signed the Declaration of Independence, everyone who participated in that process was enough to be a priest, but they based the doctrines of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America upon biblical truth, that a government would be governed by the rules of God rather than the rules of man. And there was a common agreement among them all that they would sign this document and live by it. They didn't require that everybody in the land be a believer. Everyone in the land hold fast to buying everything that God said about Christ. But it did presuppose that everyone who lived in the land and would benefit would abide by the laws and the principles that were in those documents that had first been established by God in his word. It's not that way anymore. A great fight to destroy those documents, a great fight to change everything. I can tell you amazingly, when John the Baptist ministered, people flocked to him and they came to him and they would go back to their homes and they'd say, you got to go hear this guy, you got to go be baptized, something's happening. And people came and flocked to John the Baptist at the river. When Jesus ministered, people, multitudes gathered around him. It's amazing in the Gospel of John, you find that the multitudes were just growing and getting bigger until John chapter 6, when Jesus preached some really hard things and then some left him. But over the course of 3 years, John's ministry was just a bit briefer because he got beheaded and couldn't do his job anymore. But Jesus, over the span of three and a half years, when the multitudes came and then there was a time when they quit coming, over 3.5 years, that's what it took for the multitudes to be convinced by the Pharisees and the religious elite that he was leading them astray so that they would eventually call for his crucifixion. A dissatisfaction came over the people. It's amazing when you look at the scriptures and the gospels that talk about the triumphal entry of Christ. He comes in on the Thursday or on a Monday and they praise him and they celebrate him, and then by Friday they're calling for him to be killed. People are wishy-washy. They were in that day and they still are today. This very one that John the Baptist introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would eventually become the sacrificial Christ, the Lamb who would be offered to pay the price for the sin of those who believed. And the searching pilgrims of that day, to them, Jesus was that suffering servant of chapter 53. When they trusted and believed in him, they bought wholeheartedly that Christ was that one that Isaiah had prophesied about some 700 years before. But something changed in just a brief amount of time that caused many to cry out for his death. How could that happen? Well, how's it happening in our nation today? This dissatisfaction. It's a dissatisfied generation. And again, I tell you that there are some who stand out. Not everybody in this generation. I'm not talking about the Xers or the millennialists or baby boomers, whatever. I'm talking about this generation in which we live. There is a remnant, but for the most part, we're seeing dissatisfaction. People are crying out. They want to know, what can they do to see life be different? Not satisfied with how things go. And it has impacted the church, the community of faith as well. Dissatisfaction with how ministry's done. Some like the old way, some want the new way, some want old music, some want new music, some want the preacher in a three-piece suit. Others want him in t-shirts and flip-flops. Some want him to sit on a stool and some want him behind the pulpit. Some want us to do outreach and some want us to minister to ourselves. There's always some dissatisfaction, and it's because of humanity, most certainly. But it's sad that this kind of dissatisfaction creeps into the religious experience. And in my estimation, over the years that I've been in ministry, and that's been 30 years now, it's tainted and it's perverted and it's corrupted and it's oftentimes just completely destroyed our fellowship and our worship and our service to Lord God, our evangelism. We need to be careful to ward against dissatisfaction. The Spirit of God can be grieved. The Spirit of God can be quenched when we fail to trust Him and walk with Him. And when it does, and the church even gets disrupted, look, the world's not going to take the church seriously if she's wishy-washy and she's dissatisfied in her own setting among her own people. This country's in a mess. This country needs to see a church united, needs to see a church that stands with the Lord God and in the power of the Spirit and declares truth and does it in a gentle and loving and firm way so that the world knows there's a God and He's moved in the hearts of people. This satisfaction's dissatisfied. And how it blows my mind. My folks came over sometime around the Civil War, just after the Civil War. I was an immigrant at some point back there, my ancestors. But it seems like people who came to this nation in those days were looking for a new life. They were looking for the hope, the opportunities that were here in this great land. And still today, our borders are being bombarded. Many of those people who are coming over, they just want a new life. Because why? This nation's a great nation. Better than the one they're living in. They're running away from something that's fearful and terrorizing and economic troubles. They want to find a place where they can have an opportunity. With all of our troubles, the United States of America is still the nation everyone wants to come to. What boggles my mind is how some of those who have come over here want to change the political landscape and turn back to the very thing that they ran away from. And what's even sadder is those who were born in this nation and have experienced the... Let me tell you, I've been on trips to third world countries. We live in luxury and privilege in this nation. We have been blessed by God to experience things other countries don't. Those pictures we saw from this little island here, let me tell you, I've been to islands like that, Panama and the San Blas Islands, and they live in shanty shacks that they put up that from trees that they had to canoe their equipment and stuff over so that they could build their houses. They don't even have trees on the island they live on. And they live in that every day. They have to carry water from the mainland to come and have drinking water. Folks, we can walk over and turn on a faucet. We live in an air-conditioned home and we sit on nice soft couches. You know what they sit on? A hammock that they set up in their little place and hope it doesn't fall down. We are privileged. And some want you to feel guilty about that privilege. Let me tell you, don't fall for the rhetoric, the verbiage, buying into the revolutionary proposals to take up efforts to transform this nation into some liberal, socialist, or communistic-run nation. Listen, the nation's not going to save you. Don't be fearful about those things. Jesus saves you. That's where you need to put your hope. If you put your hope in Him, this world could fall down around you and you'll find yourself still satisfied in Christ. The Apostle Paul is the one who said, no matter what circumstances I find myself in, whether I've been rich, whether I've been poor, I've been naked, I've been clothed, I've been well fed or hungry, I have Christ and He's what gets me through. That's where we ought to settle. Does that mean we just let the world fall around us? No, we still do what God's called us to do to impact society, and that mainly is share the gospel with people. They can know true deliverance, true satisfaction. No government is perfect. We wonder how we got to this place. How do we get to this kind of dissatisfaction? Well, we worried over the things we couldn't control. Instead of trusting God, we got anxious. There's plenty of scripture. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious about anything and everything. Pray with prayer and thanksgiving. Let your supplications and requests be made known to God, and he'll give you a peace that covers all, that surpasses all understanding, and he'll guard your hearts and your minds. Well, before that, Jesus taught, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, about how big you are. The Lord takes care of little birds out there. He's going to take care of you. Find your satisfaction in the one that matters. Don't be fooled by those who are trying to share with you a false gospel. The Apostle Paul said, it's not by my own energy or my own resources, by the world's philosophy. I've just found my peace in Christ. And that's where you and I need to find our peace. That's where the source of discontent, the source of contentment, rather, is found in Christ. The nation's gotten away from dependence on God. We want to know why this nation's in a mess, because it doesn't depend upon the one that should. We gained independence from another nation, but we wandered away from God and found independence from him, and look where it's gotten us. May we never forget, depending upon the Lord God is where you're going to find your hope, everything you need, and it will supply satisfaction for you. When God saw us, we were destitute, dead in sins and trespasses. And he said, I'm going to send a Savior. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus came. And Jesus offered himself up on the cross to pay the price of sin. Everyone who believes, your sins paid for. You trust him. Believe God raised him from the dead. Your sins paid for. Your satisfaction is in what he supplies for you. That should be your joy. Whether it leads you through disease and hardship or whether it leads you into a life of luxury, you should be satisfied in him, because he's going to bring you into a place that's out of this world, literally. It's going to be greater than anything you could ever experience here. Don't forget the context of our text. John the Baptist inquired of Jesus through his disciples, why? Why my discontent? Why am I unsatisfied? And Jesus said, follow me around and then send these words back to John. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleanse, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You know what Jesus' cure for John the Baptist's dissatisfaction was? Look at what God is doing. In the midst of what you don't understand, in the midst of terrible things, look what God's doing and find your satisfaction in him and trust him. You know, later John the Baptist would have his head removed. And it's speculation, purely speculation on my part as a preacher, to look at the scripture and think that helped John and he was ready to face his execution. He just trusted the Lord. His was to be the forerunner of Christ, not to be there and see the whole thing played out. And he just trusted God and said, "That I'm satisfied with that." Can we be a satisfied generation in this day? I think we can if we just depend on the Lord. Independence was for the nation. It was not for us as individuals. We're in trouble if we're independent of God, because we're in a boat of sin and difficulty we cannot escape in our own merits or by our own efforts. We can only trust in the one who provides salvation. May we do that. I pray this morning, if there's someone you've not trusted Christ for your salvation, you're depending on your education or your wealth or your power or your own skills, relationships, church attendance, you need Jesus. He's the only one that will satisfy. You need to trust the one that God sent to come and buy your soul. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be together on this Lord's Day. And Lord, it's not an accident or a coincidence that it happens to be the day that we also celebrate our nation's freedom. Lord God, keep in mind that our real freedom was bought by the blood of Christ at the cross and was on display through his resurrection. And Lord, the scripture tells us Jesus only revealed himself after his resurrection to those who believed. Lord God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. May those in our midst who do not know you, Father God, be convicted to the heart that they need to trust you. And that, Lord God, they would find peace, forgiveness, and satisfaction in the one that you have sent to buy our souls. Lord God, help us to be good citizens of this nation, to be faithful. And Lord God, to also be satisfied as you work out your purposes in our midst. You are still doing those things that we can't imagine or think. And Lord God, may we continue to have sight, insight, to be able to see those things and be encouraged by them as you work out your purposes in our day. Help us to be a satisfied generation. We pray to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together as we enter into a time of worship where we respond. I'll be here at the front. The altar will be open. Let's take time to respond this morning.
Yeah.
heavenly than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Well, amen. Be seated for just a moment. I appreciate your time. Come stand up here, Liam. Come walk up here. And that's only because you need to see him. This is Liam Ferguson, and he's been grown up in this church, basically, and we are glad to have him come this morning. He came up to me, and he said, "I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And I said, "So what do you want to do?" He said, "I want to walk with Jesus." You know what most young ones say? "I want to be baptized." He wants to walk with Jesus. We had a sweet little prayer up here, and we look for the Lord to do great things here. Now, like all of us, it's going to take a little work, but the Lord will do it, right? You ready for that?
Yes, sir.
All right, wonderful. Come have a seat down here with your parents. In a moment, we'll have you come by and welcome Liam. And listen, if you're glad, praise the Lord for him making the decision, Lord moving in his heart. Praise the Lord for that. It's a godly home. And our prayer is that we as a church will be found as instruments to help grow him, and along with the parents, that we do this in agreement together. This is our job as a church, to help establish and raise one another up. And so it is a great investment opportunity for us. And so I'm grateful that we get to do that. So in a moment, come by and greet the family. And another one came forward, and I'm not just telling on her, but she was moved that there are people around the world that don't have the things that we have and just wanted us to pray for those. So it's amazing how the Lord moves in a setting, even in the hearts of children, to get us to be thinking about those things outside of ourselves. And I think that's good. If only two people this morning were impacted by the message, I praise the Lord. I pray it's more. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be here this morning. And now as we prepare our hearts to depart from this place, we pray that you help us to celebrate appropriately and excitedly about the place that you've put us. Lord God, thank you that in Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul was preaching, he made the declaration that you, God, have placed us in the places where you wanted us to be, and you put the boundaries around us. Lord God, thank you for the great privilege you've given us to live in this country. And Lord God, may we represent you well in this country in which you've blessed us. Lord God, bless these families, bless these young ones who've been impacted this morning, and others, Father God, who are walking close to you and going to experience you this week. We look forward to seeing you glorified. We love you and thank you for these things as we pray them in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to depart to the back door. I will see you as you come by and say hi to Liam. Brother Alec.
All right. Well, church, as we prepare to go, we're going to sing the doxology. Be sure you come down and welcome Liam into the family of God and give him some encouragement.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you, church.